speech, and your job to listen. If you finish yours before I finish mine, be kind and just stay until I get done. I'd like for you to turn your Bible, if you would, if you've got your Bible with you. If not, listen very carefully what we're going to read. We're going to go into the book of John, the Gospel of John. I want to read from the 13th chapter, the last part of the 13th chapter, where Jesus is with his disciples, his apostles. In verse 33, beginning in verse 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And so Jesus is telling them that he's going to go away. He's already told them that several times. And he's telling them that again. They were troubled by this. They were bothered by it to a great degree. We know this because as John continues to write in his letter, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Then I'd like for us to flip over to verse 26. Now that Jesus has told them, disturbed them a little bit by the fact that he's going to go away and he's going to leave them. And remember, they've been traveling together for a little over 3 years. Jesus has been teaching them. He's been giving them examples. He's been enlightening them with regard to Old Testament teachings and also the new concept of the kingdom of God as it's going to be presented to them. And so he's going to leave them, and they're concerned about this. But in verse 26, he says, in verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And now on over to chapter 16. As Jesus continues his discourse with his apostles, his disciples, I'd like for you to look down to another reference to the promise that he made to them in verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised to the apostles. He said that the Holy Spirit, when he had come, because Jesus was going away, in fact, he also told him, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come. And so he says, I am going away. But when I go away, you will be sent the Holy Spirit. And you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell them this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. But he tells them, he gives them the promise. He'll bring to your remembrance. He will help remind you of everything that I've taught you. So you don't have to worry about that. Not only that, he will show you things to come. And in addition to that, he says, he will guide you into all truth. Now either he did or he didn't. Jesus either completed and he fulfilled the promise that he made to them, or he didn't. I believe that he did. The Lord fulfilled every promise that He had made. Not one promise ever failed of the promises that God had made to His people or that Jesus had made to the apostles. And so the promise was, He will guide you into all truth. So what we have in our scriptures, what we have Jesus teaching the disciples that are brought to their remembrance by the Spirit of God, and everything upon which they give discourse or upon which they make comment is according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. When He had sent them out on their, what we call the limited commissions, to go to only the lost sheep of the house of Israel and so forth, He told them, you don't have to worry about what you will say, because it will be given to you at that hour what you will say. And so the promise that He had made to them several times that had been fulfilled, and they saw that to be fulfilled, they now have again. He will guide them into all truth. Truly, the subject of baptism is a troubler of the religious world. When Ahab was at the height of his evil devices and plans, leading Israel, the northern kingdom, farther and farther into idolatry and into a rebellion against God, Elijah was sent to him, and Elijah came to him, and Ahab saw him coming, and he says, is it you, O troubler of Israel? And Elijah responded, it is not I that trouble Israel, but you. You are the troubler of Israel. Well, baptism is a troubler of the religious world. If you don't believe that's true, just get into a conversation, a little discussion with some of your religious friends and bring up the subject of baptism. The subject of baptism, for some reason or other, seems to light a fire of rebellion or antagonism or something. I don't know what it is. In the hearts and minds of people. We have some even in our own fellowship, in the congregations of the body of Christ across the land, who are now saying that we're spending too much time talking about baptism. Well, if there was not so much opposition to baptism, and if the subject and the topic of baptism was not being distorted so much and perverted so much, there would be little need to speak on the subject of baptism. If everybody understood it and everybody applied it, just as Jesus taught it and the apostles taught it, Steve and I would have very little occasion to have to speak on the subject of baptism. But since it is opposed so vehemently, so strongly, by the religious world at large, and since it is denied in its efficacy as it was set forth by Jesus Christ, it behooves us for our own convictions, for our own understanding, and for our own abilities to stand fast in the gospel of Christ with every subject, as well as the subject of baptism, we need to revisit it from time to time. Let me give you a couple of examples of how this is brought to our minds and how it has encouraged us to speak on this subject every time we speak in a gospel meeting or a lecture. A recent response, at the congregation of Cave City Mail, house to house, heart to heart, out into all of our community, all people that have served out of the Cave City Post Office, all of those that have served out of the Evening Shade Post Office, all of those who live on the highway, the route north of Cave City, north of Batesville toward Cave City, and also on the routes over around Poughkeepsie and Strawberry. We received a letter from House to House the other day that told us, informed us, that over the last few years we've mailed over 23,000 copies of House to House into the homes. One of those, as well as among many of those, dealt with the subject of baptism. As a result of that, I received a letter from some folks in Cave City, or just out of Cave City, and this is a quote from that letter. We do not believe in salvation by works such as baptism or any other good work. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works such as baptism. We do not desire to receive your heretical perversions anymore. Well, that heretical perversion That reference was simply to a direct quote from the words of Simon Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, in Acts 2:38, when he replied to some people who said, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" And his reply was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It was there in just a direct quote of that, and it was to that that this gentleman referred to as a heretical perversion. In addition to that, I couldn't let that pass. Those who know me and have known me very long know that you can't let something like that pass. But very kindly, I wrote back to this gentleman and simply asked him to give me one passage of Scripture, just one, and I would recant. Just give me one passage of Scripture where the New Testament under the New Covenant of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ever referred to baptism as a work. Well, the silence of the tomb has greeted that. It's not. I informed him that we also believe that we are saved by grace and not by works of righteousness, which we have done. And I quoted Titus 3, verse 5 for that. But you see, the antagonism that is created simply by the quoting of a passage of Scripture, such as Acts 2:38. A note from a Bible commentary. This is in a Bible commentary. In fact, it's in the Bible. It is in a particular copy of the Bible, but it's in the comments down at the bottom where the authors, the commentators, make their comments. And that comment states that in Acts 22 and verse 16, where Ananias said to Saul, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And the commentator says that baptism is not the element that is used for the washing away of your sins. It is the calling on the name of the Lord for the washing away of your sins. Well, we can read that any way that we want to, but I can't see calling on the name of the Lord being used as a figure for washing away something. But I can see the action of baptism, as we're going to see it defined by the truth of the Holy Spirit, as an act of a washing. It is a washing for an answer of a good conscience to God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Not a washing for the removal of the filth of the flesh. If you're dirty when you're baptized, you'll come up dirty, because the power of the water is not going to get that dirt off of your flesh just by being immersed and then coming up out of it. But if you're dirty in soul and conscience, the blood of Jesus Christ, through the effective means of the promise of God and the power of God, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, will cleanse you of those sins if that action is completed based upon repentance and true faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we in the Lord's church have been accused of believing in water salvation, baptismal regeneration, works salvation, by attributing to us a doctrine of salvation by works, because we teach what Jesus taught. Preach the gospel, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Because we teach what Peter taught. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Because we teach what Paul taught with regard to baptism, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Since we know, since we believe, are convinced, and it is confirmed to us by the Word of God, that the apostles were guided into all truth, and that the apostles and prophets in the first century penned for us that which we have as the New Testament, according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, as it had been now delivered through the apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit, we know all truth on the subject of baptism. Now, if you get it from a book written by men, even comments by men, you may not get the truth. But if you go to the Bible and stay with the Bible and check the Bible for passages on the subject of baptism, you will get all the truth on the subject of baptism. Now, if you're going to study baptism, you don't want to study, or don't need to go and study, all the verses on repentance, all the verses on the Lord's Supper, all the verses on faith, If you're going to study the subject of baptism, you need to study the verses on baptism. That's the way that we should always study the Word of God. We study the subject and the context of that which we are trying to find the answer for. Now, the Bible should settle for us any issue concerning the doctrine of baptism for anybody who's truly honest and sincere in what they're doing. Now, anyone of us, and all of us, can, like the old-timer said, we're all ignorant on things, just different subjects. And we may be, in some cases, misunderstanding. We may be ignorant of it. And we may really be prejudiced about it. But if we'll open our hearts and minds to a study of the Word of God on it, I think that we'll come away greatly benefited by it. Let's look at the doctrine, the development of the doctrine of baptism. It was introduced by John the Immerser, John the Baptist. It was also introduced by Jesus during his personal ministry. But it was established as a necessary act for the forgiveness of our sins and as an act of obedience by Jesus in, through, and under, and throughout his New Testament, his covenant. That was not confirmed and established until the death of Christ, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. So John the Immerser, John the Baptist, came as one ordained by God. If you look in the first chapter of the book of John, you're going to find the very statement that we're made in John chapter 1 and verse 6. John the Apostle writes concerning John the Baptist, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now in verse 26 of John chapter 1, John the Immerser said himself that he baptized with water. He says, "I baptize you with water, but there is one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus made reference to that very act, that very statement that John the Immerser made. For Jesus said, "You shall be baptized," speaking to the apostles, "you shall be baptized not many days hence. You shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, Paul stated that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, telling those who had heard him and who believed him that they should also believe in him who was to come after him, who was to be the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 19 and verse 4. We're also told that the baptism of John the Immerser was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And you might keep in mind that idea for the remission of sins as it's used concerning the baptism of repentance that was preached by John. Jesus also preached that same doctrine, the repentance for the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and he laid upon their hearts their command that they should be baptized by John's baptism. Now, the rulers of the people, we're told by Luke, at least Luke's record in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, we're told that the rulers of the people rejected the counsel of God against themselves, refusing to be baptized unto John. Now, those who refused John's baptism were rejecting God's counsel against themselves. And I just wonder of how much sorer and how much more serious it would be to reject the baptism of that which was authorized in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's bound to be something serious. They rejected God's counsel against themselves by rejecting John's baptism. Just think what we do if we reject that baptism authorized by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, John's baptism was not an authorized baptism after the coming of the New Testament covenant and the beginning of the teaching and the preaching of that covenant in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. But it was the New Testament commission baptism of Jesus Christ. We know that John's baptism was not still valid because when we get into the study in the book of Acts, the 18th chapter, over about Corinth and Ephesus, we're introduced to a man by the name of Apollos. A man by the name of Apollos Wallace, who was from Alexandria, Egypt, learned it in the scripture, a very eloquent man, an educated man, and a powerful man in preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. And when Priscilla and Aquila came to Ephesus, they found Apollos there. And they also accompanied with him in his preaching and teaching for a while, and they found out that he knew only the baptism of John. He was preaching and teaching John's baptism. But remember, Paul told us that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance unto or for the remission of sins based upon their faith in the one who would come. When Paul came to Ephesus in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul found some disciples already there. There were about a dozen of them that he was associated with, and he asked them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We haven't even heard where there'd be a Holy Spirit." Well, the flag went up immediately in Paul's mind, because the Lord taught in the beginning of his covenant to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, here's some people who had been baptized, but they didn't know anything at all about the Holy Spirit. Something's wrong. And so Paul taught them, just as Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos, so that they knew more perfectly the way of the Lord, and they were all baptized. We might say re-baptized, because they were baptized with John's baptism, probably by Apollos, but they were baptized again in the name of or by the authority of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, when you come on down to look at what the New Testament teaches on the subject of baptism, you have to stop in Acts chapter 2 for just a moment, because this is the first time that it is commanded in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the commission baptism based upon the authority of him who came, was murdered, was crucified, buried, rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, coronated and crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Observe the actions of Peter on the first day of Pentecost after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. The first sermon preached under the new covenant of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, under which covenant you and I live, and by which covenant you and I will be judged. But Peter presented proofs, beginning with verse 22 in Acts chapter 2. Proofs that Jesus was approved of God, he said. Proofs that Jesus was the Christ, as prophesied in the Old Testament, proven by quoting of Old Testament scriptures, that the Jews who would be listening to Peter on that day already accepted as being verses from the Old Testament that applied to the promised and coming Messiah. He applied those to Jesus. That Jesus had been raised from the dead, as the Old Testament had prophesied was going to happen to the Messiah, to the Christ, the Anointed One. And that Jesus, the Christ, had actually now been declared by God to be Lord and Christ. Then Peter called upon all of those who were listening. "Know assuredly then that God has made this same Jesus that you crucified both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were convicted. The scripture says they were cut to the heart, or they were pricked in their hearts. And they interrupted Peter with the inquiry, with the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now remember, they're asking this of the apostles to whom Jesus had said, "When you speak, the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth, all truth." So when Peter opened his mouth with the apostles and answered their question, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children, and them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call," that settled it. That settled it. Those people were required and commanded to be baptized. And as a result of that, and their conviction, those that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were about 3,000 of them baptized that same time. The question was addressed to Peter and the apostles. The answer was given in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Now let me ask you, why did Peter tell them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins? Well, I want to give you three approaches to understanding the biblical doctrine of New Testament, New Covenant, scriptural baptism. Three ways to look at it. Number one, what Jesus told his apostles to teach and to do about the subject of baptism. We need to know that. Secondly, we need to know what the apostles and disciples did when they went out to do what Jesus told them to do. And then thirdly, we need to know what the apostles and disciples and prophets wrote back to those who had been baptized to further establish them and explain to them what really took place and happened when they were baptized. Now, if we will apply those three things to a study of the subject of baptism, we'll have all truth that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into on the subject of baptism. So let's start with the first one. What did Jesus tell his apostles to do about the subject of baptism? You go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth." Now remember, he has been raised from the dead. He's declared he is the King of Kings. He's been raised from the dead now, and he speaks with authority. All authority is mine. You go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And well, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or the end of the world. You look at Mark's record. Mark says Jesus told the apostles, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that doesn't believe shall be condemned." It's just that simple. You go preach the gospel, and those who believe the gospel and are baptized shall be saved. And then in Luke chapter 24, beginning with about verse 46 and 47, Jesus said, "Thus it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, after his resurrection and ascension, I'm sure Jesus told them a lot of things. In fact, he spent 40 days with them teaching them things concerning the kingdom. Because we know their understanding of the kingdom was very limited at the time that Jesus was crucified. It was so limited, in fact, that about seven of them said, "We're going fishing." You know, Peter said, "I'm going to go back to fishing." And six others went with him. And Jesus had to go to the Sea of Galilee and visit with them, bring them back to their business of preaching the gospel of Christ. And that's what they did. Three times Jesus told Peter, "You feed my sheep, you feed my lambs, you take care of the sheep." And so he brought them back to that. They didn't understand it, but Jesus spends 40 days with them. Cannot say that even with the guidance and the help of the Holy Spirit for Peter on the day of Pentecost, that Peter didn't know what he was talking about. He was telling the truth, just as Jesus said that he would be guided to truth. Well, that's what Jesus told them about baptism. You don't have anything else in the Gospels that Jesus directly talked to the apostles about with regard to baptism. Now, they saw him teaching it. They saw him go about and tell people, and they assisted because they did the baptizing that Jesus did the preaching on. And he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and then they were baptized, just as they were in John's baptism, only that Jesus was making more disciples than John was making. So we know what Jesus taught them. Well, what they do when they went out? When they went out to preach and teach and do what Jesus told, what they do? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we have the first occasion of that. We've dealt with that, I think, where the Apostle Peter told them just what Jesus told him to tell them and what the Holy Spirit guided him to tell them. Repent and be baptized. Those who believed what the sermon had been preaching, what it had been taught by the Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 10, verse 47, in the first recorded preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, in verse 47, Peter commanded the household of Cornelius to be baptized. "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit as we have?" So he commanded them to be baptized. Is that what Jesus told him to do? Go teach all nations and baptize them? That's exactly what he told them to do. In Acts chapter 19, we've already referred to the teaching of the Apostle Paul to those men at Ephesus, what did he teach them? He straightened them out on John's baptism. They were commanded to be baptized in the name of or by the authority of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Saul of Tarsus confronted Jesus, or Jesus confronted Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus, and Saul of Tarsus, you know, when Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. When Saul understood who he was really talking to and what he'd been doing, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so he said, you go into the city, and you'll be told what to do. Well, after 3 days and nights of praying and fasting, Ananias was sent to him. You know, I kind of feel for Ananias when the Lord came to Ananias and said, you know, Saul is down there, and he's praying, and I want you to go to him. Well, Saul had spent the last several years trying to destroy everybody that he could find that was a Christian, that was a follower of Christ. But Ananias obeyed the Lord and went down and told Saul, you've been chosen. Why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Every act of conversion in the book of Acts that talks about the full and complete action of the individuals always included baptism. What did the apostles teach then? What did they do? Did they do what Jesus told them to? Yes, they did. They did exactly what Jesus told them to. If you'll go into the book of Acts and study all through it, you'll find that every one of them did. In fact, let me just give you very quickly a little reference to that very thing. The men and women in Samaria obeyed the gospel in baptism. Simon, who practiced magic and sorcery in Acts 8:13, was baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch who submitted to baptism. Paul submitted to baptism. Cornelius and his friends submitted to baptism. Lydia and her household submitted to baptism. The Philippian jailer and his household submitted to baptism. Crispus and Gaius of the Corinthians were baptized along with many others, and some of the disciples in Ephesus. All of that's in the book of Acts, where men go out and do what Jesus told them. Well, here's something that you may not have thought about. Yet it's something that we do need to think about. Do you know that in the book of Acts, in that book that I just spoke of, all those acts of conversion, there's only two accounts that talk about the essence or the essentiality of what baptism did. One was to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, in Acts 23:16, and the other was to those people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. In fact, if you read through the book of Acts, you will not find one sermon like the sermon that I'm preaching tonight on the subject of baptism. So how do we find out why baptism is so important and why it is essential and what it really does? That's that third point that we said that we cover. It seems that sometimes people who were baptized really did not understand the full essence of what baptism was all about. That's why when you read in the letters, in the epistles written by Paul and Peter, you will find that there's explanation given about what baptism does. For example, in Romans chapter 6, Paul writes to the Romans. The Romans had become Christians. He's writing to the church at Rome. He calls them in verse 7, I think it is, of chapter 1, saints. All right. He's writing to them, and in the sixth, what we have is the sixth chapter. Some of them, he says, you've got some people who are saying that because grace is sufficient for great sins, then let's sin a lot and we'll get more grace. And Paul says, what shall we say to these things? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Or let it never be thought. Not so. How can we who are dead to sin? Now, what do you mean dead to sin? Has he talked about death to sin from chapter 1 through the end of chapter 5? But now he introduces this thing, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Or don't you know? He You see, maybe you don't understand that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as the Lord was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified. There's the putting the old man to death in baptism. Paul's explaining it to the Roman brethren. Here's what happens. The old man is crucified. You take a man dead in sin, you bury him into the death of that old man of sin, and you raise a new man to walk in a newness of life. That's what baptism does. You have died to sin, verse 2. Verse 7 is significant then. Those who are dead are free from sin. Only if you die. For if we have been united with Him, or planted with Him, He says, in the likeness of His death, shall we also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Paul explains to the Roman brethren. He continues right on, and what we have is that sixth chapter, and gets down to verse 17, says, God, we thank You were the servants of sin, but You obeyed from the heart that form. That word there is a word for pattern. You followed the pattern, that form of doctrine that was delivered to you, and that form is what they had done that he referred to in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And so it was very important that they understand that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it's through the teaching and the guidance that the Holy Spirit had given through the apostles and everything that they were baptized into the one body. That one body being the Lord's church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and Colossians 1, verses 18 and 24. Galatians 3, 26 through 28, you're all the children of God by the faith in Christ Jesus. You're children of God in Christ Jesus by that faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as were baptized, or as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus, have put on Christ. There's another action of baptism explained. Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him by baptism, where you're also risen with Him through faith in the operation of God. It's not faith in the water. It's not faith in the preacher. It's not faith in any particular creed, catechism, anything. It is faith in God's operation. That's what baptism is all about. People who refuse to be baptized, as the New Testament teaches, are denying that they have the faith that is necessary to receive the forgiveness of their sins. Buried with Him at baptism, risen with Him through faith in God's operation. You see, God had promised that in the preaching of the gospel. 1 Peter 3:21, quoted it a while ago. The like figure whereunto you have baptism doth also now save us. The like figure where the water lifted the ark from the earth was the people, and all of that was destroyed on the earth. So baptism separates us from that which is to be destroyed, and is animosity to God. Like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somebody quickly says, well, it says there that baptism is simply a type. It's a figure. Doesn't matter what you want to call it. It still says that it saves us. Call it whatever you want. It's still an action where you believe the gospel of Christ preached. You believe that Jesus is God's Son with all of your heart. You're convicted, you're touched in your heart that you need to change your life. You decide to do that. It's called repentance. When you act upon it, it brings about a difference of life. You confess your faith in Jesus Christ, just as the Ethiopian did when he said, well, here's water, why can't I be baptized? Well, you can if you believe. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He stopped the chariot, took him down, baptized him. That's what the New Testament teaches about baptism. I would suggest to you, since I'm out of time, that you go back and study it again, get you a good concordance, and study on the subject of baptism, and see what Jesus told His disciples to do, what the disciples did, and then what they wrote back to those who had done it, and explained to them what they had done. And that's the Bible doctrine of baptism. And the lesson is yours. You know, even if we're all members of the body of Christ, a lesson on the subject helps to confirm our faith, as we said last night. It helps us to be firm and established that when these other doctrines, because if it's continually attacked, and if we even have some of our own brethren who are discounting the efficacy and the efficient essential nature of baptism, it is necessary that we as Christians also have repeated to us time and time again how important it is and how essential it is, not only for us, but for those that we try to teach as we go out in the world. Tonight, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, and you'd like to do what they did, what Jesus told his apostles to teach, what they taught, and what others did, you have that invitation while we stand together.